mine eyes. And here in the book of John in chapter 8, John, of course, the inspired writer, in John in chapter 1, as the book opened, John says, there was a man by the name of John who came to bear witness of the light. He, John, wasn't that light, but he's referring to this light, Jesus, the light of the world. Of course, you look at John in chapter 9, verse 5, there Jesus once again repeats the same thing he says here. He says, I am, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He demonstrates that by opening the eyes of a man born blind in the book of John in chapter 9. The book of John reveals to us its distinctiveness in the seven I am statements, which refer to his deity. And then, of course, there are seven signs. John tells us at the end of his gospel why he wrote. John says, and many other signs put into Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, and believe you may have life in his name. And so we are embarking on a study of the book of John, the gospel of John. It is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, referred to as the synoptics because they seem somewhat alike. They're told in somewhat of a chronological order. But on Sunday evening, rather than struggling perhaps from time to time what to preach on Sunday evening, I have just decided that I'm going to preach the gospel through the eyes of the Apostle John. And so this is the first lesson. The introduction, of course, comes from the book itself. And so what's my aim? My aim is to accomplish why John wrote, so that you might believe. And I know there's a lot of people who already believe, but I want you to keep on believing. And so that's why we're going to study this book, so that we not only keep on believing, but it will bolster our faith so that we can share what we know with others so that they can believe. And so if you are here and you're not a child of God, I'm speaking directly to you, then hopefully by our study of John that you will also believe. And I'm not just talking about mental sin. I'm talking about understanding truly who Jesus is, because this is the life of Jesus told through the eyes of John. We refer to the life of an individual as a biography, but the Bible calls them gospels. Of course, the real gospel, that is, the good news of salvation, the good news of salvation, of course, is that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he was raised again the third day. That's what Paul defines it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I declare to you the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again the third day. Of course, in Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke says repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And so, just like we have the Great Commission in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, we've got the life of Jesus from four different perspectives. I started to do the life of Jesus from the book of Luke, but we just listened to Luke. I thought we'd have a change of heart, if you will. So we're going to look at through the eyes of John. If you're not there already, we're going to study this. Let me pause, as I always do, and I want to give my gratitude to Almighty God. I'm grateful for so many things. God blesses us in so many ways, and I don't ever want to take God nor the blessing that he has provided for us for granted. And I don't want you to do that either. I want to remind us that one of the things that God wants of us is that we are thankful. That word thankful means you think of someone who has bestowed some favor upon you. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I'm thankful to God for everything, every good and perfect gift, James 1, 17. I'm grateful for the providence of God. I'm grateful for the special care that God has for each one of us. And I'm grateful, even as our minds, of course, and my mind has been on Sister Edith Miller ever since I was informed by our dear sister, Judy Wilson, that her mother was in the last hours of her life. The doctors came and told her that family needed to be called in because her organs were beginning to shut down. And so it was a hard prayer to pray. And I'd like to do a sermon on that. Hard prayers to pray. Pray that the angels come. Pray that they don't suffer. pray that we would have the strength to be able to do what we need to do. Ask God for help to be able to do that which we are not even aware of that we might be able to accomplish. A lot of people are not sometimes prepared for death. You know, when death comes, all of our plans sometimes just stop. But of course, we know what death is physically. And we also know what it is spiritually. And from what we know about Sister Edith, you know what? She doesn't have to worry about the second death because she was a child of God. And so the Bible tells us plainly what happens when a person dies. But we, the ones who are left behind with the grief and the sorrow, and we can learn lessons from that. My mind has been upon you, Sister Judy, ever since you shared with me those words. And we have prayed, Bessie and I, for you and for all of your family. And of course, I know until, you know, the funeral itself and then the difficult days after that, I hope, folks, that we'll always be thankful for the life of Sister Edith Miller, and that we'll also be thankful for our Sister Judy Wilson, that she is our sister, just like her mother was our sister, and that we will not only keep her in our hearts and in our minds, but on our lips as we talk to our Father and help her through these difficult days. So having said that, God has given us everything we need. We have His Word, and we can use His Word to provide for us the comfort that we need, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But tonight, let's focus upon the life of Jesus through the eyes of John. Now, you're not going to see any overheads. I don't have any overheads prepared after this. Because what I want us to do is I want us to focus on the text. And that's what this study is all about, studying the text of the Gospel of John. So I'm going to put this remote down, no further slides to see. Focus on the text, the Gospel of John. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times the word Word appears, and each time is capitalized. It's a reference to deity, as we shall see. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pause right here, because my Bible, with the subparagraph, as the book of John opens, talks about the eternal Word. The word eternal simply means no beginning and no end. And of course, it states that right here, because Jesus is first identified in this book as the Word. The Greek word for the Word is logos. Words are the vehicles by which thought is expressed from one mind to another. And for example, the Bible is the inspired word of God, which the mind of God is made known to us, revealing to us His commandments. Remember over there in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul talks about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for His people. But God has revealed it. How? By His Spirit. So it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit of Ephesians 4, the Revelator, that has revealed these things unto us. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the benefits of the Word of God. That is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. And so Jesus Christ, the Word, communicates God to us not only by what He says, by what He is. He is actually God. In Him, Colossians 2:9, in Him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so to know Christ is to know the Father, is what Jesus said. Remember when Thomas asked, where are you going? He said, how long have I been with you? And so Jesus says, Him and His Father are one, but they're two distinct individuals. Even though God is one, this is talking about what we refer to as the Godhead or the divine nature of God. And so in the beginning, as this book begins, declares God's eternal presence. John begins with the same words that opened the Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now there you find the word God. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The word God there would be Elohim. That word, even though it appears as singular in our Bible, it is a plural word. You say, well, how do you know? Because if I drop down to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, and God said, let us, that plural possessive pronoun is a reference to deity. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. So what I take that to mean is Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God. The Spirit was there because Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 tells me, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal. They existed before anything was. And so the Bible says, in the beginning, Jesus being eternal, he was with God. That tells us he is not the same as God, the Father, but he is in fact God. His individual personality distinct from the Father. And so he existed on an equality with the Father. We know that from the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what that simply means is a servant. God in the flesh. That's incarnation. God came here to be a servant, but he was still God in the flesh. And so in this sense, Jesus said that he and the Father indeed are one. They were not one in being with one person, but one in that Jesus partook of the divine nature just as his Father did and had association with his Father, even while the Father was still in heaven. Because Jesus would often pray, and he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Now that involves his humanity. He was upon this earth, but his Father was in heaven. And so we know because of the miraculous birth how all of that was accomplished. And so the Bible said in the beginning, John chapter 1 was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, Genesis chapter 1, before that, and the Word was God, Jesus was there, he was in the beginning with God, verse 2 tells us, and then verse 3 says, all things were made through him, comma. Well, the Bible tells me that all things was made through him. All things created, of course, by him is a parallel verse. Look in your Bible at verse 3 and tell me if you have the same reference that I have. I have in my Bible Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. If you don't, you might want to write it there. And let's turn over there and let's see what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says. Because this is a passage that I oftentimes, when I'm studying with those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, such as Jehovah's Witness, and they have their own Bible, and what they will have in their Bible is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that's not correct. You can use reliable translation, the King James, the New King James, the American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, and you can also use the English Standard Version. Colossians in chapter 1, look at verse 16. The Bible says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And of course, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, he is the first one to die, never to die again. Others were raised from the dead. And so was Jesus, but never to die again. That's what the word first fruits mean. And of course, the Bible tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. That tells us something about God. He's invisible. What, but he's still real. Remember, God's a spirit. He's a spiritual being. Now, that might be difficult for us to comprehend. Sometimes children say, well, tell me, Mama, tell me, what is God like? Well, all they got to do is look in creation. I can see the power and the wisdom of God. And I can see his fingerprints all over creation. And what that tells me is that there is an intelligent
all-powerful being that brought all these things into existence. And I open up this book and I can read about how good God is. And that's why we can, with the little children, as we did this week, we can sing, God loves me. God loves all the children. God loves all of us because he created us. We can sing, Jesus loved the little children. Well, how do I know that? Well, because God was the one who set all this in motion in the very beginning, because he is the creator. Now, if in fact the Jehovah Witness would be right with a New World Translation, verse 16 would not make sense. Because if he is the creator, would he create himself? That doesn't make sense. And that's how you can use logic when people are pressing you with information that is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches us. And so the Bible, again, I'm going back to the book of John in chapter 1 at verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, if I go back in the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, is what the New World's Translation said. But that's just not correct. Here we're talking about the incarnate Word. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Son of God. And of course, that's a reference to his miraculous birth, being born of the Virgin Mary. That's referring to his incarnation, God becoming man. He is distinct from the Father. The Father was the one who sent the Son, John 4:14, to be the Savior of the world. God the Holy Spirit, of course, is distinct from God the Father, God the Son. We see that in the book of Acts in chapter 5. When Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. Who did they lie to? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. The Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably there. So when we talk about the divine nature of God, we're talking about three distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son of God, being born miraculously by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so we're being introduced here to the eternal Word. Now, what I find interesting about what we just read is Matthew's account begins with a genealogy. Luke's account begins with a genealogy. You ever thought about that? And in a sense, this is a genealogy. This tells us where he come from. He's always been. He's eternal. This takes us all the way back to the beginning. Now, you look at the genealogies and you can trace one from Joseph, one from Mary, but you're looking at the humanity. And we can trace the humanity of Jesus because you can look at Joseph, you can look at Mary, and you can look at the ancestors, and one will take you all the way back to Adam, but Adam had a beginning, you see? And you can take him all the way back to David, and David had a beginning. But when you look at Jesus, we can't find a beginning because he was there before the beginning of anything that was created, because he's eternal. You see? And so look at verse 6. And this how we understand who the light was, because the Bible had spoken about somebody coming into this world of darkness. This would be the reason why Jesus would come. And this has everything to do with who he is. He is the Savior. Now look at what the record says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 6, John is talking about John. Well, which John are we talking about? John the Apostle is talking about John the Baptist. Isaiah spoke of John the Baptist. Micah spoke of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would be the preparer. John the Baptist would be the one who would shine the light for the one who was to come after him. And a lot of people thought he was the one. And what we're talking about is the Messiah. A lot of people were looking for the Messiah. And when John began to preach, a lot of people thought John was the one. And so this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, John will declare very easily that he wasn't the light. The word life is also a key word, I think, to understanding the purpose of the book. Not only by Jesus Christ was physical life created, but the Father has given him to be the source of eternal life in heaven. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus is the source of eternal life. Remember in one of the I Am statements that Lord willing we get to, remember John chapter 14, remember verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But the light, it gives illumination, enabling one to be able to see clearly. And so Jesus shines so that those who are lost. Now, what do we mean when we talk about somebody being lost? We use that phrase sometimes loosely, somebody being lost. Lost from what? I think we understand it if we look at Luke 15, where we got three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The lost simply means to be separated. If I lose my phone, and I do often, and I have to tell Bessie, call my phone so I can find where my phone is. And I'll hear that tune, and then I'll walk over to it, and then bingo, I find my phone. And I can even lose, I lose my keys. I lose my glasses. I remember one time, and I had my glasses up here. I said, anybody see my glasses? They weren't lost. I just couldn't see. No pun intended. But to be lost simply means to be separated. To be lost, people could be living, but they're lost. You could be in a crowd of people, but you still could be lost. In a spiritual sense, we're talking about people who are separated from God. They may have physical life, but they don't have spiritual life. They're separated from God. And that's got to be one of the worst conditions there is. Because if we're not reconciled to God while we're living, there are no second chance doctrines, even though the world has come up with some. And that's the importance of the light. This is what John would do. He would prepare the way for the light. John says, I'm not the one. Look at what John says. The Bible says he was not the light, John the Baptist. He wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of the true light. Here it is, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now pause. Think about that for a moment. The response of the majority of the world to this light has been sad, because the world in its darkness of sin did not realize what had come into their midst, and therefore they did not accept him and they did not comprehend the light. We'll get to verse 10 and 11. He was here and they didn't see it. Think about that for a moment. Enlightenment was available and they couldn't understand it. I remember one of the things that John the Baptist said, and I mentioned this during the week. John made a statement, I'm not him. But I was sent to prepare the way for him. He must increase and I must decrease. You ever thought what that meant? When John made that statement, John was talking about the fact that one day, yes, Jesus would come to the forefront, just like John had prepared the people for him, by preaching a baptism of repentance. And when John was killed, Jesus took up the same message and he began his ministry about 30 years of age. After John was imprisoned first, and then eventually his head was literally cut off because he told Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. The idea of John the Baptist decreasing meant that he would die. I don't know if John ever realized that. And I know a sad moment in the life of John, and I know it's misunderstood by a lot of people, John was in prison. He sent his disciples to Jesus. He said, tell us, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? A lot of people think that John had doubts. And I know that was his cousin because of a relationship of Mary, of course, and Elizabeth. But I'm not sure John had doubts. I think John knew who Jesus was. And I think John sending his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the coming one or should we look for another? I think John sent his disciples for the disciples' sake, not John's sake. John knew what his role was. You know what the response was? You go tell John. Tell John what you saw. You saw miracles. You saw people heal. You saw the dead raised. You go tell John. And when they'll go back and they'll tell John, look at what we saw. He's the one. That's what the prophet was saying. Look at when Jesus began his ministry. Because when Jesus began his ministry, it would confirm, if you will, that he was the light. When he began his ministry, look at Luke in chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Jesus comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you had been there, what would you have thought? The Messiah, right here. And he said, I'm here to do that. I'm here to open blind eyes. I'm the light of the world. And he goes on to demonstrate how he's the light of the world. But I'm going back to John. And in our text, John the Baptist truly fulfilled his mission. And so John the Baptist was, of course, commissioned by God. Look at John chapter 1 again. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. John the Baptist, we know him as. He came for a witness. What's a witness? A witness tells somebody what they saw and what they heard. God talked to John the Baptist. God was the one who sent him. Isaiah said he would come. He did come. When Zechariah and Elizabeth had this baby, and even though they were old in age, when this child was born, they didn't know what to name him. And because Zechariah did not really understand, believe, if you will. You remember when the baby was born, everybody thought he was going to be called after his dad's name. But just like the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph and told Joseph to call his name Jesus, somehow, even though Zechariah, because of his disbelief, he was mute. He could not talk. And so they asked Elizabeth, what's his name? His name is John. John. We don't know anybody, John. And all of a sudden, at that point, Zechariah could speak. But he wrote it down. His name is John. And that right there, help us understand. The parents knew who he was. And I think when God communicated to John the Baptist, John said he wasn't that light. This is what John the Apostle was saying. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. The creator of the world came bringing spiritual enlightenment. But the world would not perceive him as the divine light. And the Bible tells me that even his own did not receive him. We look in the book of John in chapter 7, verse 5, I think it says, his brothers didn't even believe. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, conjunction, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the purpose of the book, to help people to believe. And so those who did receive him by faith were given the right to become sons of God. The Jews thought that simply by their heritage of being Jewish, that that automatically made them citizens of the kingdom, but not this kingdom. Not this relationship that Jesus came to establish with those whose eyes would be open, who would be healed of sin, those who would be truly set free from the bondage of sin. And so as many as received him how? By faith. This is not talking about faith only, folks. But those who by faith were given the right to become sons of God. Because to receive Jesus Christ involves more than a mental acknowledgement. Jesus would say in several places, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word has that which judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. James talks about a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Just like a dead body, James 2:26. Dead body doesn't do anything. And if a person believes in God and they don't do anything, it's just like a dead body. Or like those devils who believe, and they certainly don't obey. Salvation is attained through obedient faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, we're told in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. But as many as received him, how do we receive him? By faith. Not faith only. But faith instructs us. It teaches us. And it's a faith that we're to be obedient to. And then verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The birth whereby one becomes a child of God is not by blood. In other words, not through a fleshly lineage like Matthew's account or Luke's account. Not through the lineage of Abraham, not through David, nor the will of the flesh. Simply carnal desire, the way a lot of kids are not only born today, but a lot of times destroyed because of inconvenience. Isn't that ironic? It begins with sin. Oftentimes, people who are not married, taking advantage of the marriage benefits, a child comes forth and they don't want it. I say it. But by plan and design, that's the way children should be born in this world. Not an accident. By planning and designing. A husband and a wife who are lawfully married, they want children. They know how children come into this world. That's the lesson children need to be taught. So that children don't enter this world by accident. And we don't become Christian by accident either. But of God. Born of the water and of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus came. And that's where we shall stop. You see, because studying like this will keep me from going over time. And I know you folks don't like me to go over time. So I'm going to stop right here. Good place to stop. If you're here this evening,
yeah,
not a child of God, I want to extend to you God's invitation. You can come. And I hope the song that we are about to sing will encourage you. If you're not a child of God, become a child of God. How? By faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? First step. You got to hear that. And if you believe that, act upon that. The Lord calls upon us to repent, to turn, to come to him. Not just to change, come to Jesus. And if you really believe, you know what it's going to do? It's going to be manifested in what actions you take. He calls upon us, repent. Matter of fact, Acts 17:30 says, it's commanded of all men everywhere to repent. It means to change. Not just change, but change. Go in the right direction, the direction that Jesus is calling us. That's why we call by the gospel. The gospel calls us into this relationship. It's nothing like what you may hear in a religious world. And when we decide that we're going to change and we're going to follow Jesus, you know what we'll do? We'll confess him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll be immersed in water together with Jesus, where we'll contact the blood, come up out that watery grave, and we'll be born again, not by accident, but by choice. And the angels in heaven will rejoice. And so will we. And if you're a child of God, you were not born by accident. And you should not live recklessly either. You should count the blood of Christ a precious thing. Because if we crucify him afresh, if we treat his blood so lightly, God frowns upon that. And so if you know you're not right with God, get right with God while you can. While together, we stand and sing.